Welcome to the sermon podcast of Paley Presbyterian Church. The following sermon is by Pastor Jonathan Meixel.
We like to compare ourselves to others, don't we? Happens on the playground at school. Happens in the boardroom at work. Happens in the houses of our neighborhood, and it happens everywhere in between. In many cases, when we're comparing, we want to be bigger than others, right? We want higher than others. We want a higher income. We want a higher IQ. We want a higher social standard. We want a better house or car or whatever it might be. We're constantly comparing and striving for a better thing. Now, sometimes when we're comparing, we actually don't want what's higher. Sometimes we want what's lower, right? When it comes to our weight or our debt or our tax liability, we want to have less often than those around us. Sometimes there's a situation in which it's actually a mixture of these things. Age, for example. When you're 6 and a half, you want to be 7. I'm almost 7 once I'm 6 and a half. Or I'm almost 16 when I'm 15 and a half. I should be allowed to go drive and do those kinds of things. Some things like age, early in our life, we want to kind of bump it up. But then all of a sudden we get to another stage in our life and we're 29 for several years, or 39 or 49, or we don't want to say how old we are. We're constantly comparing ourselves to others, aren't we? There are things in our lives that cause us to compare. We like to compare ourselves, and often when we're making those comparisons, we want to see ourselves in the best possible light. We place happiness in what we have and the impact on our world and how we are in a better situation than some around us. Seldom do we naturally lower ourselves below those around us, at least in our own eyes. Let's face it. There's a natural human tendency toward pride in ourselves, toward pride in our own abilities. And that pride leads to a sense of control, a sense of being in control of many things that are around us. We often see ourselves as in control of our lives, in control of our world. And that tendency toward pride can come into our relationship with God at times as well. Instead of recognizing the significant gap between ourselves and God and our absolute dependence on God for survival, we can sometimes begin to think that we're really okay. Sure, we may not be perfect, but we're better than those people over there. Certainly, God doesn't really have a problem with how we live our lives. We're in control. But the simple fact is, we are absolutely dependent on God. When pride comes into play, we can think that we're in control. And it's just that arrogance that sometimes God needs to interrupt. God needs to remind us of our place, of God Most High. Today, as we continue our study of selected names of God in order to better understand the God who is with us during these trying times, we're going to turn our attention to a word that you may not have heard all that often. El Elyon, translated God Most High. There's no one equal to our God. He is greater than the greatest being we have seen or can even imagine. But our natural tendency is to bring our own perspective into play in our relationship with God. Consciously or unconsciously, we make ourselves sometimes more important. And in doing so, we sometimes reduce the greatness of God. Now, to better understand how this can sometimes happen and to keep God in that proper perspective, we're going to turn our attention to the book of Daniel today, to an examination of the Babylonian king, Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar had a pride problem. He thought he was the greatest. God had used some very dramatic situations to make clear Nebuchadnezzar wasn't Most High. that God was God Most High. And as we hear of Nebuchadnezzar's situation, may we learn the lessons that he teaches us today. Now, King Nebuchadnezzar, his pride was very evident, nowhere more so than in Daniel chapter 3. There, the king orders the erection of a giant golden statue. We read that the dimensions were something like 90 feet tall and 9 feet wide. That is immense. Most of us have a hard time even comprehending what a 90-foot tall statue would look like. Probably it's about 3 or 4 times the height of most of our houses if we have a two-story house. It's a pretty tall statue. It's an immense thing that would have drawn the attention of everyone who was around. Now, it's not clear from this text whether this was an image of the king or an image of a god that he created. Either way, the king had a vested interest in his followers bowing down and worshiping this image. The worship of the image gave honor and glory not just to the statue, but it gave honor and glory to the king. He saw himself as being the one in control and the one in charge. So the king commanded that when a call came out with particular instruments that were played throughout that area, all the people were to bow in worship of that statue. And there would be no arguing about this. Whoever does not fall down and worship shall immediately be thrown into the furnace of blazing fire, the king said. Worship of the statue was to occur with no exception. The king was in charge, and the king had laid down the law. But for 3 Jews living in Babylon at that time, they had been taken as captives from their home. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, this was not an acceptable call from the king. They knew the clear commands of Scripture, making worship of anything other than Yahweh a serious sin. They couldn't bow down to this image. The focus of their worship could only be on the one true God. And so Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they refused to bow down in worship. And they made their position to the king abundantly clear in chapter 3, verses 16 to 18, when they said this, "O Nebuchadnezzar, we have no need to present a defense to you in this matter. If our God, whom we serve, is able to deliver us from the furnace of blazing fire and out of your hand, O king, let him deliver us. But if not, be it known to you, O king, that we will not serve your gods, and we will not worship the golden statue that you set up." There was no ambiguity in what the king said to the people, and there was no ambiguity in the response of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They would not turn away from God in worship of the king's statue. Now, the king didn't like hearing that. In fact, the king was infuriated by that. How dare they reject the king's instruction? How dare they make him look bad? How dare they show such lack of respect? He was so angry that he ordered the furnace heated to 7 times its normal capacity. It was so dramatically hot that those who had bound and carried Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego to throw them in the process of throwing them into the furnace, they were killed by the heat. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they would pay the price for their turning away from the king's clear command. And amazingly, when the king looked into that furnace, instead of seeing the rapidly burning bodies of 3 men, instead, he saw 4 men. And they weren't being burned. Instead, they were walking around in the middle of the fire unharmed. And the 4th among them had the appearance, he says, of a god. It was a truly remarkable sight. The king had intended this as a demonstration of his authority and his power, of his God, and in extension of promotion of the king himself. But instead, it became a demonstration of the greatness of the one true God. Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, servants of the Most High God, come out, come here, said the king. Even King Nebuchadnezzar was forced to recognize the greatness and the authority of the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. Most High God, he said. He recognized there was one who was greater than he. It says here the fire had not had any power over the bodies of those men. The hair of their heads was not singed. Their tunics were not harmed. And not even the smell of fire came from them. God had demonstrated his supreme power by protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. And the king was forced to see the greatness of their God. Blessed be the God of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, he said, who has sent his angel and delivered his servants who trusted in him. God protected these three men, and in the process, he demonstrated the greatness of God, the king, and to all around them. In this demonstration of God's greatness, there can be no question. El Elyon, God Most High. Now, while we may not be in such a dramatic scene and not be able to see it happen in such a dramatic manner as occurred on the plain of Dura in ancient Babylon, God is still at work in our world, showing us that he is God Most High. Sometimes we have the privilege of witnessing that greatness of God in very real and dramatic ways. When does that occur? Well, it occurs when the doctors come in and say that they've done all that they can, that there's nothing else that they can do. And yet the patient is healed. It occurs when the bank account is empty with no way to pay the bills, but at just the right extra time, work comes, overtime comes from the employer, or a check comes in the mail that wasn't expected, and the bills are taken care of. It occurs when that brother or sister who hasn't been willing to talk for years suddenly is open to renewing that relationship. The God of the Bible is with us even in the most trying circumstances of our lives. And God demonstrates his care and his love for us by working in our world. We are invited to see God Most High, El Elyon, in the dramatic and great ways that God is at work in our world, because he truly is God Most High. King Nebuchadnezzar had a remarkable opportunity to see God at work, to see God work in a truly dramatic manner. He recognized God as God Most High and made him an object of worship. Now, surely such an unbelievable experience would set this king up for a life of worship of this God Most High, wouldn't it? I mean, surely the pride and arrogance of thinking that you're in charge instead of God would forever be rooted out of his heart and his life. Surely God would not need to ever break into King Nebuchadnezzar's life again to demonstrate God's greatness. You might think that Nebuchadnezzar's experience with the fiery furnace would have been enough to settle his understanding of God forever. That wasn't the case. Later we read this in Daniel chapter 4, beginning with verse 29. At the end of 12 months, he, being King Nebuchadnezzar, was walking on the roof of the royal palace of Babylon. And the king said, "Is this not magnificent Babylon, which I have built as a royal capital by my mighty power and for my glorious majesty?" While the words were still in the king's mouth, a voice came from heaven. "O King Nebuchadnezzar, to you is declared, the kingdom has departed from you. You shall be driven away from human society, and your dwelling shall be with the animals of the field. You shall be made to eat grass like oxen, and 7 times shall pass over you until you have learned that the Most High has sovereignty over the kingdom of mortals and gives it to whom he will." And immediately, the sentence was fulfilled against Nebuchadnezzar. He was driven away from human society, ate grass like oxen, and his body was bathed with the dew of heaven until his hair grew as long as eagle's feathers and his nails became like bird's claws. What was Nebuchadnezzar's problem here? He looked at the city of Babylon, and he saw what he had built, what mighty power and majesty he deserved. It was all about Nebuchadnezzar. And from an earthly perspective, some ways Nebuchadnezzar had reason to be proud. In a relatively short time, he had consolidated power. He controlled much of what we know today as the Middle East. He had spent many years on campaigns subduing and conquering others around him. And then he had arranged a strong administrative structure, keeping things running smoothly under his ultimate control. But the king needed to learn there was another who was higher. There was another who was God Most High. And so from these great heights, we see an incredibly humbling of the king Nebuchadnezzar. The exact mental situation in which he found himself isn't known to us, but it was clearly a lowering of control in this situation. For 7 years, he remained in this condition. He ate grass like a bull and lived outdoors. During this time, he wasn't cared for and his appearance grew wild. The once great king who had such control and power was literally brought to his knees. Thought he was in control. He thought he didn't need others. But he was reminded of his ultimately vulnerable situation. Sometimes God reminds us that he is God Most High in the majestic, beautiful, incredible ways that he acts in a positive manner. And sometimes it's in those times of pain, there's times of difficulty, there's times of distress that we recognize God's greatness. In our world, two of the ways in which I think that happens the most clearly and the most evidently comes in both our health and in our finances. We can often take both for granted until they're not, until they aren't in the same place that they normally are. Last week, my family and I had the opportunity to take a road trip together. And on Thursday morning, we were packing up and getting ready to leave the one place that we had been staying. And I picked up a simple wrapper, bent over, and put it into the trash can. And as I went to stand back up, I felt this sharp pain in my back. Up until that point, I hadn't thought about how easy it was to stand up, how easy it was to get out of bed, how easy it was to get out of the car, how easy it was to have my legs work the way they should, my back to work the way it should. All of a sudden, that was suddenly taken away. All of a sudden, I needed help to get my wobbly legs to work when I got out of the car after sitting in it for a couple of hours, or Jen had to help me to get up out of a chair, out of bed. Now, thankfully, fortunately, it has gotten better over the last week. But many of you know those kinds of experiences. We take for granted our health. We think it's something we can control. We think it's something that we have at our disposal. Yet we're reminded when it's not there, dependent on God we are throughout our lives. Finances can work in a similar manner. We are all self-sufficient and self-dependent when our bank account is high, when our job seems secure, and when the economy is roaring. How quickly does that turn around? Many of us remember the economic downturn of 2008, when in a very, very short time, what seemed like a roaring economy went crashing to a halt. We definitely all remember back in March, just a couple of months ago, the 2020 pandemic, when our economy literally came screeching to a halt. What seemed so much in our control, in our security, wasn't nearly so. And like King Nebuchadnezzar, we can be forced to recognize the greatness of God and our dependence on him through the loss of things that we think are in our control. We don't like when this happens, but it's one way which God reminds us that he is God Most High. Well, King Nebuchadnezzar eventually came to his senses. His mental health returned. He was able to learn a vitally important lesson. He was not the one in charge. He was not the ultimate Most High. It was God who deserved that position and that praise. And so King Nebuchadnezzar said, "I bless the Most High and praise and honor the one who lives forever. For his sovereignty is an everlasting sovereignty, and his kingdom endures from generation to generation. All the inhabitants of the earth are counted as nothing. And he does what he wills with the host of heaven and the inhabitants of the earth. King Nebuchadnezzar finally understood the order of the universe and his place as under the authority of God Most High. With the appropriate humility, King Nebuchadnezzar received back his kingdom. Once more, he led a great nation, but this time, he saw things in the right perspective. And we too are called to know our place in relationship with God. That doesn't mean seeing ourselves as overly low, because God did create us in God's image. But it is to see that we aren't the ones who are ultimately in control, and that we are called to recognize our place as under the authority of El Elyon, God Most High. How do we do that? How do we help to have that kind of proper perspective besides seeing it in the great and amazing ways that God works and seeing it in the times of difficulties? Well, one way is as we practice worship. In worship, we recognize that God is the ultimate power and mercy and sovereignty. He can't be matched. Singing songs of the greatness of God or reading scripture describing the greatness of God helps to expand our thinking and helps to remind us of God's very nature. I want to encourage you to find ways on a regular basis, whether it's in our corporate worship sharing together or in your private times with God, to recognize God's greatness. There are many songs that help to lift our eyes beyond the mundane of the world in which we live, but one that I particularly find meaningful is called "You Are God Alone." Originally recorded by Phillips Craig and Dean with lyrics by Billy and Cindy Foote, part of that song goes like this. You are not a God created by human hands. You are not a God dependent on any mortal man. You are not a God in need of anything we can give. By your plan, that's just the way it is. You are God alone from before time began. You were on your throne, and you are God alone. And right now, in the good times and bad, you are on your throne, and you are God alone. You're the only God whose power none can contend. You're the only God whose name and praise will never end. You're the only God who's worthy of everything we can give. You're a God that's just the way it is. Unchangeable, unshakable, unstoppable. That's what you are. Wow. Those words remind us of El Elyon, God Most High, the greatness of our God. How do we make that a regular part of our lives? How do we remind ourselves of that greatness? By bringing it before us on a regular basis, by hearing words like those of that song and words of scripture, reminding ourselves of the greatness of God. And then, secondly, recognizing God's greatness, we also remain humble by submitting ourselves to God's truth and God's ways. One of the temptations for all of us is to think that we know more than those around us. And this can sometimes creep into our relationship with God. To avoid it, we must spend time understanding God's truth. And we understand God's truth as it's revealed to us by God, primarily through Scripture. So whenever we place our own reasoning or experience or thoughts above the revealed truth of God, we're diminishing God's role as the sovereign and Most High. God's ways are different than our ways, and we can only understand God's ways as they're revealed to us from God in Scripture. Are we willing to submit to the truth of God? Are we willing to submit and recognize God, El Elyon, God Most High? King Nebuchadnezzar was a proud man. He thought everything in the world revolved around him. Why not? He was king of perhaps the most powerful nation of his day. But even King Nebuchadnezzar was nowhere close to the living God of the universe, El Elyon, God Most High. God showed King Nebuchadnezzar God's greatness, first in dramatically protecting Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, and then by taking away the king's health and sanity. Through it all, God was clearly exposed and seen as God Most High. And while we don't have the power of King Nebuchadnezzar, the temptation to think that we are in control and we are great is still real. May we learn the humble lesson of this passage, submitting our lives to God. May we recognize that even God Most High lowered himself, becoming human, Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for our sins, to offer us the gift of eternal life. It's in humbly receiving that gift that we can experience the personal relationship that God desires for us to enjoy.